Hey friends, my name's Terence, and I'm going to give us today's Bible reading. We do have two separate readings today, and I'll be reading from the ESV. So the first passage I'll be reading from today is from Isaiah 25, verses 6 to 8. So hear God's word. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. The second reading is from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Terence. Good morning, everyone. And if you're new, once again, welcome. It's really great to have you with us here this morning. My name's Joshua, and I'm pastor here at Covenant. And it's my great honor to bring the word to us this morning. On the way, I was really encouraged passing on the train, passing through Parramatta, and the council has put banners all around the CBD proclaiming he is risen. And I got to Burwood and it said, the banners raised were proclaiming Burwood, coolest suburb in Australia, and my heart sank. But he is risen. Let's proclaim it together with the city of Parramatta. And as we start, I would like to, as we did last week, just share the story of the resurrection. And we can just sit and, I guess, hear, imagine it play out before us today. But before that, just ask this picture here, Bible quiz. What scene do you think is being pictured here? Bible quiz. Road to Damascus, where was that from? Prize, catch. No, there's nothing there. It's from the Bible, yes, it's from the Bible. This is Jesus on the road to Damascus. So the story, Jesus had been crucified, he died and was buried, and then on the third day, three women from among his followers rose very early in the morning. They went to Jesus' tomb carrying spices to put with his body for his burial. But when they got there, they were shocked to discover that the stone over the tomb entrance was rolled back and inside the tomb was empty. And as they were there, two men appeared suddenly in shining clothes, and the women fell down on their faces in fear. Then the two men said to the women, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Jesus is not here. He has risen. Don't you remember what Jesus said to you when he was here? That he would suffer, that he would be handed over to wicked men who would crucify him, and on the third day he would rise again." Then the women remembered everything Jesus had said. They got up and they rushed back to Jerusalem, and they shared with all of Jesus' followers what they had seen. The people were amazed, but it sounded to them like nonsense. Except Peter, the apostle, he got up and he rushed to Jesus' tomb. He stooped down and he looked inside the tomb, and he was amazed to see it was empty. And there were the burial clothes of Jesus laying there by themselves. And he got up and made his way back to Jerusalem, wondering what had happened. That same day, two of Jesus' followers, they left Jerusalem to walk to a town nearby. On the way, they were talking very sadly about everything that had happened in the last few days. And as they went, Jesus came up beside them, but they didn't realize who it was. And Jesus asked them, "What are you guys talking about?" And one of them, his name was Cleopas, answered back, Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who hasn't heard what's gone on these days? Haven't you heard about Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth? How he was powerful in word and deed, and how the religious elders handed him over to be crucified? So this is the scene we have behind us. And of course, they keep walking on with Jesus, and the day rolls on, and they come to realize who it is who is standing there beside them. One thing I appreciate, or I find interesting in this story, is that the Jews believed it was an article of faith for them that there was a resurrection to come. They had the promise from Daniel, the book of Daniel, that one day those who are asleep in the dust will rise, some to everlasting life, others to shame and contempt. And so they believed in the resurrection. But when Jesus told them, "I will suffer, I will die, and on the third day I will rise," he said it a number of times, but each time it just didn't compute. It was too far outside of their reality. And then when Jesus himself in the flesh is standing in front of them, their eyes are still blind. And it takes them a course of, I don't know how long Jesus was with them before the kind of the penny dropped and they saw what was happening. So my hope is this morning that we might come and that the Lord might help us to see that bit more clearly, the resurrection, the reality of the resurrection and its implications for us. So let me just pause, and I want to open for us in a word of prayer. Lord, as we come before you this morning, worship you in song and in community, and now to come into your word, I ask that you would open our minds to comprehend things that are way beyond our comprehension and experience, and give us soft hearts to respond to these things correctly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So today's passage that was read for us, Romans chapter 6, is we will kind of keep coming back to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. And in these passages, if I just put it in my own words, we can see that there's a reality of Jesus' death and resurrection for us, and that for us who are united to Christ, that we share in his death and resurrection. So in the here and now, that means our old life without God is done away with, and we have a new life, alive to God, to live for him. And it also means that in the scheme of eternity, that we have a hope that just as Jesus rose from the dead, that we too will rise to have life with him. So that's a kind of summary of Romans 6, 1 to 5. And the first thing that I want to draw out is the certainty of our resurrection hope. So Jesus' resurrection is our certain hope. A wise person once said that a reasoned hope is a strong hope. It will see you through criticism and cancer, through divorce and every disaster. And so we want to pause and look at the reason for our hope, the certainty of resurrection. From 1 Corinthians 5, I'll read this passage for us. 15, verse 3. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," that is Peter, "then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." And so we see Jesus risen, appeared to these people, not just as a kind of ghost, not just as a vision or a dream, but he walked with them, he talked with them, he ate with them. They felt him breathe on their face, they touched him. And then these eyewitnesses, hundreds of them, spread out through the Roman Empire as the good news of Jesus spread from city to city and filled the empire. These witnesses too were spread among the church to give testimony to what they had seen, what they had touched. Furthermore, the apostles, we know from tradition that out of the 12 apostles, 11 of them, we hear, died for their testimony, for what they shared of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, many people will be willing to die for their beliefs. Many people have very strange beliefs that they'll be willing to die for. But the apostles didn't die for what they believed. They died for what they saw, what they touched, what they knew to be real. And they rather to die and face death than risk giving up, losing their share in the resurrection of Christ. Because the resurrection was more real to them than any threats or heartache that they might face from their persecutors. So we have for us, to assure us, the testimony of and the martyrdom even of the apostles and other eyewitnesses recorded for us in history. We have also the written word that the apostles wrote for us, left for us a written testimony of what they saw. So the book of John, written by the apostle John, of what he saw, was kept for us. And even the earliest pieces of physical manuscript that we have from his book are dated to within 30 years of the resurrection of Christ. And other literature outside the Bible talks about makes reference to this Gospel of John that we have kept from the time of Jesus himself. And so we have this historical witness to shore us up. And beyond the external evidences, beyond these kind of hard facts that we stand on, we have our faith grounded in the historic reality of Jesus and his death and resurrection for us in the scriptures. But we also have a kind of inner assurance. So for those who know Jesus, those of us who know Jesus, we have the inner assurance of his spirit that testifies to the reality of God and that the Savior who we worship is indeed living and is present with us. That's our inner assurance. We also have the external assurance. Many of us, either we look at our own life or some people we know, when they came to know Jesus, there's this clear marker. They can see their life before Christ, who they were, their life, their heart, then what he did, and who they were after, and their life after Christ. And so this change is a kind of external assurance for us of the reality of Jesus' resurrection. And so we affirm that Jesus' resurrection is not merely a myth or a story to bring encouragement to just help us have this nice community and a good cup of tea, but Jesus' death and resurrection for us is our certain hope. It's the foundation that we build our life on, with which guides and shapes our life. But secondly, we want to affirm that those in Christ will certainly share in his resurrection. Romans 6 verse 5 reads that, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." How can we know that Jesus' death? I mean, it's one thing to say that Jesus, the Son of God, 2,000 years ago died and rose again. But how do we know that that death, that resurrection is for us as well, that we have a share in it? Well, if we look back to the Garden of Eden, the origin story, we see God made man and woman, Adam and Eve, in his image and put them in the garden where they walked with him in his presence. And in the center of the garden, everyone remembers one tree, but there's two trees in the story. The second tree is the tree of life. And when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, God kicked them out of the garden after they sinned. He said, lest they reach out and eat the fruit from the tree of life and live forever. And so we can see that God's plan, his will from the very beginning of creation is that his people would live with him in his presence forever. This hope of forever life with him is also promised for us in the prophets through the millennia following. We read this morning from Isaiah 25, and I'll read the words again from verse 7. He said, Isaiah wrote 300 years before Christ, "And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people will be taken from all the earth. So we see this covering, he's describing this covering is cast over all the people, a veil that is spread over all the nations. What Isaiah is inviting us to imagine is humanity, as it were, like a corpse wrapped in a shroud, a burial cloth, which Isaiah is promising one day the Lord will come and he'll peel back that shroud of death to bring life. And so this life, this resurrection life, this new life in Christ is something that has been promised through the prophets over millennia. And finally was confirmed to us through Christ in his own words. And I'll read the promise of Jesus from John chapter 11. Jesus, at the death of his friend Lazarus, speaking to his sister Martha, says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And so we see this promise that Jesus' resurrection life is not just for him, but this resurrection life is for all his people, that we will certainly have a share in this life of God. And beyond that, the newness of life that we have today for those who are in Christ, this new life is, as it were, a guarantee to tie us over, to guarantee the glorious resurrection of the life to come. Now, I'll share this story of a friend of mine. Years ago when I was in university, I had a friend named Andy, and he was from Singapore. And as a new student, he'd come over. We all went and found a share house and we worked part-time jobs to pay the rent. He walked into the CBD, found a unit that he liked, and bought it. That's where he stayed for his studies. We all took the bus. He went to the car yard, found one that he liked, put down the cash and drove home. He was different. And I went back with him one day to Singapore and I saw his family and discovered that his father was a very well-known architect who designed some of the high-rise skyscrapers of the day. That was 20 years ago, before the really pretty ones now, but it's still cool. But very sadly, his father and mother passed away tragically when he was still a boy, leaving him this massive inheritance. But there was a stipulation. He couldn't get the inheritance until two things had taken place. One, his youngest brother turned 21. And the second stipulation, every one of them had to graduate from uni. So he's still waiting for his inheritance. But in the meantime, he had some allowance to tie him over until his full inheritance came in. So his house, his car, his degree was that, it, that tie him over allowance to get him to that day. God has given us an allowance to tie us over until the full inheritance of life in Christ comes. And that is the newness of life, the new life we have in him today. What does this guarantee? What does this guarantee of new life look like? How do we get a handle on it? Firstly, it's something new. It's something that you didn't have before. So once again, those who, especially if maybe you've come to Christ as an adult or had some conversion experience that you're more aware of, you can look to a time when you know, you can point to a before Christ and an after, and you know that God has put something new in your heart, in your life. This new life is new. It means the old life, apart from God in sin, has gone, and you've been brought into a new life to live to God. This new life that we speak of also brings a new perspective on death and on life itself. Many years ago, I met a young lady, and it was during a time when God was doing many interesting and wonderful things. She was from a non-Christian family, and she was an unbeliever a few months previous, and she was in hospital on waiting in her bed for surgery to save her from life-threatening cancer. And while she was laying there in bed, asleep, she had a dream and Jesus appeared to her. And Jesus said to her, "You are healed. Go home, Find your friend, and she will tell you how to be saved. So when she woke up, she got up, and in her hospital gown, she walked straight to the train station, and somehow God providentially gave her a ticket. She took the ticket home, found her friend who told her the gospel. She believed and was saved. She went back to her family. Her parents were furious. They took her back to the hospital, and they did those preliminary checks, and they said, well, there's been a mistake. You don't have cancer. You can go home. So she went home. And then a few months later, I met with some brothers and sisters from church. We went to a town nearby to visit a pastor of a small church. And his daughter, about the same age, in her early 20s, was sickly death with cancer. So we gathered around, we laid hands on her, and we prayed. All of us weeping, I confess, together with the parents, being a very sad day. And we went home that afternoon, and a few months later, we caught the news, sadly, that this young woman had passed away. And we think, why? Why is one miraculously saved to life and another tragically dies a seemingly pointless death? And I remember reading in Acts with my kids, the same in chapter 12, that the Roman governor, he arrested James, one of the apostles, and put him to death with the sword. It made all of the Jewish leaders very happy. So then he arrested the apostle Peter to do the same thing. And that night, as the people prayed, God sent an angel and miraculously saved Peter from prison. And he lived many years to go on and have fruitful ministry. Why? Why did God allow one to die a tragic early death and the other to be miraculously saved and go on and have this glorious service for him on the earth? We don't know why. Those kind of mysteries are with the Lord. But hear Jesus' words again. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? For the Christian, we have a new perspective on death and life. That in the grand scheme of eternity, having the assurance of a forever life with God to share in the resurrection of Christ, life and death take on a new meaning. The bitterness of death is there, but the sting is gone. With this newness of life, this guarantee, we have a new relationship to the world and to our daily life. Recently, in my home in the Blue Mountains, it's brick on the outside, and there are foundations like piers going down into the soil below. But there's water moves under the foundations, and it's caused some cracks in the walls. And I confess, I feel some anxiety about that, and it kept me up a few nights early on. And then I realized that the house is actually the same age as me, and soon the cracks are going to start to show here. And together with my house, I'm going to crumble. And I looked out my window, and the sun was setting, and there's just beautiful lights in the sky, those colours. And I just remembered, this isn't my home. My home is up there. And this is a very temporary, fleeting thing will pass. My life forever is hidden in Christ on high. And two things kind of took place in my heart at that moment. One, my anxiety about life and death, my home, vanished. And secondly, mysteriously, I felt a freedom to fully enjoy my cracking house in a way that I couldn't enjoy before. Somehow it was more beautiful, being freed from the anxiety of its loss. So we have, as believers, a new relationship to the world and to life around us. From this new perspective, this eternal perspective, and the hope of life with Christ to come. That's what it gives us. This newness of life we have today, this guarantee, also brings a new hope, a kind of hope that comes even in suffering. And so in our passage today, we're in Romans 6, but in Romans 5, I'll read these words from Romans 5, verse 2. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, so our eternal future in Christ. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through his Holy Spirit whom he has given us. So this new hope, on the one hand, we have this beautiful hope of eternity with God, but the effect of it is that even suffering can produce and strengthen hope. See, suffering usually goes to despair, but because of the hope that we have, if we persevere with Christ, holding on to him, the effect is that it strengthens our character and our hope is forged like iron in the fire. It's refined like gold. And the result of that is that through suffering, we experience, as it were, the love of God pouring on us, flooding our heart. And I know that in the middle of suffering, we don't necessarily feel that at the moment. But as we cling to him, that's the end result. And so this new life brings a new hope, even in suffering. It brings us a new community. And so we look at the people that we have here, our brothers and sisters in Christ. They're not our Sunday friends. Our brothers and sisters in Christ are our forever community. These are in relationships worth investing in because we're not going away. Even those who do go away, they're never gone. This is our forever family. So we have a new community in Christ. Finally, we have a new purpose. So with this newness of life comes a new purpose. Paul the Apostle writes again in 2 Corinthians 5:15. He says that Christ died so that those who live might not live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. We're saved from the vanity of life for self, for self-improvement, for enjoyment, for retirement. We're saved to given a new purpose and lifted up to live for someone and something much greater, much deeper, forever. So that all of our efforts don't end in retirement or early death or passed on merely to our kids, but all of our efforts take on a new meaning. Our work, our family, our Sundays bear fruit for eternity in Christ, and it is all, as it were, like an offering to him. That in this newness of life, we have a new purpose. And all of this newness, this new life that we have in him, is a guarantee, as I said, a tie us over until we come into our full inheritance in Christ. So we've seen the resurrection is a certain hope that those in Christ will certainly share in his resurrection. But the question is, how can I share in this resurrection life? The answer is in our text, it's not hard. He says, "For if we have been united with him, with Jesus, in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." The answer is to be united to Christ. Then your life will be bound up with his. Your destiny is his destiny is your destiny. His death is for you. His life is your life. And his eternal glory is your eternal glory. Romans 10 verse 9. Paul makes it kind of clearer how this comes about. He says that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Here, I just want to thought to divert and add, maybe some of us here today, we believe. Maybe you have been believing. You know Jesus, you appreciate the community, but maybe you haven't yet been baptized. And the reason is, you're holding a piece back. That is that you're not ready to submit to his lordship, to acknowledge him. And I'd encourage you today, if you are in that category, to come and speak to myself or an elder. Lastly, how can I more fully, for those of us who are in Christ, who are walking with him, how can I more fully experience this newness of life? And that would be another sermon series, but Romans in chapter 6, verse 11, Paul tells us, as part of his goal of chapter 6, he says, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." That is, just as an accountant adds up the numbers in the column and comes to the final number, we need to look and add up Jesus' death for my sin, his resurrection for my life, his promise made to me in the gospel, and then finally to hit equals and say yes, to count myself, I know I am dead to sin in Christ, I'm alive to God, I live to him. And we can, if that is a hard thing to do, we can ask him to give us a new vision of these realities of who we are in him, and to grow in us this assurance of our salvation, to experience more fully this newness of life that we already have. And I know the reality is that none of us experience it fully. It's all just a time over guarantee. But I want for myself, and I want for each of us, a hope that we can more fully experience whatever we can of this life that Christ has won for us through Easter. So to draw it all together, Christ's death and resurrection for us is certain. And those in Christ will certainly share in his resurrection. And this promise is for all who might be united to him by faith. I'll close together in a word of prayer. Lord, we just stand before you in awe, the one who willingly gave his life. You went to that cross for me, for us. You rose again in power. We thank you that your life is for us today, for your promise that you are the resurrection and the life. Please open our eyes. Give us a clearer vision of you as you did to your disciples on the road to Emmaus. And for some, for the first time, open our eyes to see you in your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.